Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'll tell you that there have been days in my life since experiencing Christ, experiencing God, there have been days in my life that I think, and this is something that just kind of, when I sit and think about it from time to time, it just kind of, I hate to use the proverbial overused phrase, but it blows me away. And it's this, that you would reveal yourself to me, that I would put faith in you. You found me. And I responded in faith because of a work of your spirit, not because of my own goodness, that you would save me. And then sometime after that point, I failed or did something that brought brokenness into my life, or I sinned, or I just did something, I don't know, stupid. And I think, because you're all-knowing, omniscient, you knew that I would do this. And yet you saved me. You called me. And I think about that, and it's like, you're kidding, right? You're kidding. Why don't you just give up on me? And I'm not talking about a pity party. I'm not talking about woe is me and I'm no good. It's not what I'm talking about. It's just an honest assessment that just says, you know, before I knew you, I messed up. And since I've known you, I've messed up. And I get to think about those things from time to time as I look at my relationship with him, my walk with him. Not that I'm spending a bunch of time on my past, but I look at those things, and we always hope for great days ahead. We always hope for better days. We always long for days of faith, days of maturity, days of overcoming. And we should, because the Lord has the power to do that in us. But I also know that the Scripture says his grace is sufficient for me. And I need his grace after salvation as much as I needed his grace before salvation. I want for us to recall an account that happened in the Old Testament. King Saul. Saul was king. He rejected the word of the Lord. He did not obey the word of the Lord. And Samuel went to him and told him, Saul, you have not obeyed the word of the Lord. And because you have not obeyed the word of the Lord, because you rejected his word, he now rejects you as king and is giving the kingdom to someone else. And he gives it to David. So Samuel is sent to tell Saul, you have been rejected because you rejected the word of the Lord. And he's giving it to someone else, and Samuel is sent. He doesn't know who. He just knows he's supposed to show up at Jesse's house, and Jesse has several sons. And Jesse has come there by the direction of the Lord to anoint one of the sons as king. We can look back, and we know that it's David. But in that moment, Samuel is there to anoint one of the boys is king, and Jesse parades his boys in front of Samuel the prophet. And he goes through, and Samuel is a little bit puzzled, because each boy that Jesse parades in front of him, it's not the one. The Lord did not speak to Samuel and say, this is it, this is the one, this is the one. It gets to the point that says, listen, I'm not going to sit down and rest in your home, Jesse, until I know who it is. Bring them in front of me. He says, is this all your boys? He said, well, no, there's one more. He's out watching sheep. He's kind of insignificant. And Samuel says, you got to bring him in. I'm not sitting down and going to be hosted in your house until I see him. So they wait. And they go get David and bring him in. And the Lord says, this is him. And Samuel anoints David, this young boy, this young shepherd boy, as the next king of Israel. Now, from that point, let's fast forward here. King David is known for a lot of great things, but he's also known for a major mess up. And you can find this in the scripture. And I'm paraphrasing to you, so I don't have to just read this to you. But it was in the spring one year, as David is now king. It's in the spring of the year when all kings went to war. And this year, David didn't go. And now you know David's history. David is a man of war. He's a worshiper of the Lord, but he's a man of war. He's a man that spilt blood in fighting and in battle, bringing victory. The Lord used him to bring victory for God's people. And this spring, David did not go, which is very peculiar. And while he was supposed to be out at war, he was hanging around the palace. And he looks across and he sees a woman on another roof who's bathing, and he is attracted to her and has her brought to him. This woman's married. She's married to a very faithful soldier in the army, Uriah. He lays with this woman and she gets pregnant. David goes through a different things about bringing Uriah back and moving him to the front of the lines, and basically that Uriah would get killed. Uriah gets killed. The Lord reveals what has happened to Nathan, the prophet. Nathan confronts David. And you can read all about it. The child that is born to Bathsheba is afflicted with sickness, and the child dies. Now David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and the child she conceived while she was married to another man, conceived of the king. He takes her then as his wife, and the child dies. Let me ask you something. Back when David was a boy, and God chose him to be king after Saul, did God know that that would happen? See, God knows the hearts of people. The psalm says that before a word is on our lips, he already knows the words. You have beautiful hair. Wonderful little highlight there, by the way. A few of those. Very pretty. How many are on your head? You don't know? I want you to go home tonight and count. I'm kidding. Scripture says that God knows the number of hairs on your head. And by the way, that changes daily. And for you, he knows, but it takes a while to count. For some of us, even I can count. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. He's my buddy. I can do that. By the way, yours is by choice, I know. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, Scripture says. Jesus was in a crowd and speaking to people, and he knew what was in their heart. God knows all things. He knows things that humanity is still trying to figure out, and they're coming up with all kinds of ingenuity, which is a wonderful gift of the Lord, but there's some things that scientists think they have figured out that, you know what, they just don't have it figured out. But he knows. One, because he's omniscient, and two, he's always been around. He knows what's going on. It's not too much for him. For all of us to have a personal prayer this morning and call out to him, he hears every prayer. And this is just one church today. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Think about this. He selected this young boy and yet knew that there'd be a huge pitfall that David was going to step in. Now, if you and I knew those kind of things, we would have probably said, not him. Not him. Not David. Not David. Look at this is what's going to happen. Not him. And God still chose him. God knows the mistakes that you and I have made. He knew the mistakes we would make after he found us and we responded to him in faith to be saved by him. He knew what you would battle. He knew what you would struggle with. And if God continued to give us days, he knows what you and I will face in the days to come. He is not shocked. He is not surprised. He has given you and I a will to choose. He will not impose. He did not make us robots. He gave us the ability to choose. In his foreknowledge, he knows the choices we will make. So here is King David with multiple wives. And I don't mean this in a derogatory term, but his stable was full. And he wasn't out taking care of a responsibility at war that kings were doing. And yet God saw it in time where David never knew it. It brought some trials upon David's house, his household. David was forgiven of the sin. David goes into confession before the Lord. Psalm 51, David's repentance. You can read it. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It's a sin of repentance that we look at. I want you to take hold of something this morning, that though God knows what you would do and choices you and I would make after we knew him, he still chose you and he has not changed his mind. Turn to the person next to you and say, he hasn't changed his mind about you. Listen, that does not make sin acceptable. It doesn't mean, well, he knows what I'm going to do, and, well, I might as well just go do it. He He knows the battle. He knows the struggle. He knows the success. He knows the dependence when we have it upon Him and the dependence when we put it upon ourselves. He knows where we trip up. He knows what tempts us and what does not. God saw it in time and He still chose David. And He saw it in time and He still chooses you. He saw it in time and He still chose me. I mean, there are days, not just as a believer, but sometimes as a pastor, and I think you never make mistakes, God, but you might have just messed up on this one. That you would have me pastor. And this is not a pity party. This is not self-condemning. It's just the realization where we go through something in our life and we think, really? And you haven't given up on me? And you knew this? And you still chose me? You still invested in me knowing that I might do this or mess this up or not respond or perform to the standard? Really? You chose me as a deacon? A deacon's wife? A person on the worship team? A teacher in a school? A nurse in a hospital? Whatever it is. Really? You allowed me to be a husband or a wife? It's amazing to me that Jesus chose Peter when He knew that Peter would deny Him. And yet He chose him. But He also knew that Peter would be restored and reinstated. Jesus didn't change His mind. Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would betray Him, and yet He looked at him and said, "Follow me." He knows you. He knows me. His love for you compels Him. You're worth the investment. For Him, you're worth saving. It's not based just upon some kind of value that you have. It's that He loves you. It's an issue of God's heart. Let's face it, when it's an issue of heart, it does not always make sense. Right? Doesn't always make sense in our mind. But to the heart, it makes all the sense. He loves you. He loved Peter. He loved Saul. He loved David. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "I'm sure of this." Some translations say that he writes, "I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you. In other words, He who called you. He'll complete it. He'll finish it. He will finish you. He will complete you. He overcame, and you will too. Through Him. In Him. Him in you. beauty from ashes. David's world as a king, I mean, the news about this incident with Bathsheba and Uriah and him committing murder or arranging murder, trying to cover it up first by bringing Uriah home, thinking he will go home to be with his wife, they will be together, and it can look like it's his child. That was the plan. Uriah, being a good soldier, said, "How can I come home from battle when my fellow soldiers are out there warring? How can I go in and be with my wife?" He stayed outside and never went in to be with her. What a man. Plan failed. David has him moved, or he will surely be killed in the battle. It happens. David takes Bathsheba. The child is afflicted with sickness. The child dies. Now, you think, how can things go good from here? Through repentance, through a refreshed and new obedience. Because who becomes king after David? Say it. Solomon. Who is known, other than Jesus, Solomon is known as the wisest man who has ever walked this earth. His wisdom was heard about. It preceded his arrival at places. Solomon was wise. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. The woman David laid with when he was not married to her and she was married to another. We know the scripture. That's wrong. That is sinful. And God knew it in time and yet anointed the boy. But he also knew David and his repentance. And that he would not reject the word of the Lord. Saul did. He rejected the word of the Lord. David did not reject it. He found a way of repentance in the middle of his life and his reputation becoming unglued. Do you understand that it could have affected and did affect the whole kingdom, not just his household? And yet through his repentance, through God's grace, through God's mercy, through God's commitment to complete the work he started in David. This woman he committed adultery with, who now became his wife, and she gives birth to his son, Solomon, the wisest man. How God can take beauty from ashes. At the moment that we are in the ashes, we cannot see the beauty. The moment where our world seems to explode and just come apart at the wheels, we don't know how it'll ever be restored or how we're ever going to get any further. If you and I will not reject the word of the Lord, and if you and I will repent and worship him, he can take from our ashes and make beauty. I promise you. I promise you. It's who he is. Some of you in this room have gone through some heart-breaking, devastating things in your life. Some of you in this room have gone through moments of total disappointment in yourself or in your walk with the Lord. Listen. Before you did it, he already saw it, but he didn't change his mind about you. He did not change his mind about you when he saved you. Can you remember the moment after you committed some grave sin? How you felt? What did I just do? Not again. Or when you messed up, or your spouse messed up, or whatever, and the marriage is just blown apart, and you step into, and you think, how, where do we go from here? What's going to happen? How's this going to work? And all of a sudden, years later, time later, somehow from all the ashes, he brings beauty. Oh, his plan was not that you would sin. His plan was not that things would happen against his word. He just knows that humanity involved will make choices. And yet he strives with us. He'll strive with you. He will walk with you. He will keep calling you. He will keep reaching out to you. At what point he stops, he makes that call when he just turns us over and says, fine, you are not listening. You want to do this on your own. That's your business. I turn you over. And hopefully you will come to your senses. And when you call out to me, I will come. Because I'm committed to complete you to the day of Jesus Christ, my Son. I sent him to redeem you. And he fulfilled it perfectly. And so when you call to me through faith in him, I am obligated, not to you, to his Son, who says, I did that for them. You're right, Son, you did. And your sacrifice was acceptable to me. I will show up for them. He can bring beauty out of your ashes, out of my ashes. He will bring beauty, total devastation. He knows how to do it. It may have not been plan A for you. It may not have been plan A for God, but he knew down the road he was still going to show up with plan C or F or Z. And beyond our alphabet. Because he is faithful to complete the work he started in you. In you. In you. In you. In you. Yeah, even you. You get free from your sin through him. But when you sin, James writes, if you sin, turn to God. Repent. Should we continue in it that grace should abound? Paul says no. Do you really think that God has this perspective? That, you know what? I forgave you for that sin. And I know you. Do you really think that God has this perspective that you'll never sin again? I am justified by faith. And there are some sins that I do not commit anymore that I used to. But it's because of him. It's not because of me. The moment I start thinking it's because of me, oh, what a sad day. It's going to be a day chocked full of pride and arrogance and sin and failure and hurt. It's going to be chocked full of that. But when I understand that he is going to, though he sees in my future and knows, he's going to walk with me, he's going to empower me, He's going to pick me up. When I call, he's going to answer because he is making good on the blood of his son. And he's making good on his love for me. I've watched people who are close to me, some even mentors, I've watched them go through devastation and great loss. Oh, and maybe their realm of influence and the way they were used before is not the same. But I've also watched God bring about salvation and healing and deliverance and a wholeness in their life. It maybe wasn't plan A, but God still has the salvation plan. He still has a plan of grace and mercy. Oh, he's still holy. It's not like he's overlooking it like, oh, don't worry about it. No, it was costly. His son gave his life on a cross. I'm not telling you it's not a big deal. I'm just telling you to run to him. Don't reject his word. Don't reject his rebuke. Don't reject his restoration. I'm not worthy. You're right. Neither am I. But through faith in him, Jesus is worthy. And because of his love, we have been made worthy. Because of some sin, our life might change and circumstances might change. But we can still make our way to him. He will make our way to us. And he will bring out beauty from ashes. Listen, I've spoken with people who've gone through the horrific things of divorce. And all the emotions and thoughts and everything that go along with it. Later, sometime in life, I've watched a beauty come to them where they could trust again, where they could be loved and they could love. They could enter into a marriage that has been such a blessing for them. There's life after divorce. In Christ, there's life after immorality. In Christ, there is life after our sin. It has cost him greatly. And it takes obedience on our part. But it brings back hope and joy. At the time, it's throw in the towel. Where do I go from here? What do I do? Listen. If our God is the God who sent his son, if our God is the God who could anoint a boy to be king and to see into the future down the timeline what that king would do and still chose him and still walked with him, and as the heart of David cried out in repentance and God responded and then he could bring blessing afterwards, if that's our God, he is not a respecter of persons. It's not that, hey, this was King David. He's the king, so God's got to do him a favor. Uh-uh. He is not a respecter of persons. It's not about titles or entitlement. It is about his love for you and his commitment to complete you until the day of Jesus Christ. You are more important on who you become than what you do. You are more important to him in who you are and who you become, not in what you do. What we do is important, no question. But he doesn't save you because of what you do. He saves you because of a relationship. And we walk with him, and he is in us, and we become something different in him. You think your problem you face and the sin you've committed, you think this is the first time God had to deal with it, and he's going, oh no, I don't know. What are we going to do about this? I don't know. This is new. What? He has been striving with humanity since the beginning. And he has loved humanity since the beginning. And he has made a way to purchase humanity in all of its flaws because he loves you. Don't have anxiety over your past unless you have not put faith in him. Then your past is going to have eternal consequences in your life. But the moment you put faith in him, the eternal consequences of our past is wiped away. We are free from those consequences. There might be some life consequences that follow us, but remember this, those consequences are temporary. Breaking free from sin has an eternal freedom. It's forever. He will finish the work he started in you. He will complete it because he's faithful. If you and I will not reject his word, and we will learn to repent, and we will humbly come before him, and we do not reject his restoration. Lord, I should have done better in dealing with this. I'm not responding well. I've turned to my flesh. I've turned to booze. I've turned to drugs. I've turned to recreation. I've turned to this. I've turned to that to try to fill it and do something different. And I should have done way better. Now I'm disgusted with me. Well, then just come to him. You can come and eat. You can come and drink. It's still free. It cost him everything, but he paid the bill. It's free. You need healing? Then come and be healed. It's free. Come and be healed. Just forgive and be free. Confess and be free. But what am I going to do with all these emotions and all these thoughts? And listen, he's going to walk through it with you. He's going to walk through your timeline of your life. He is for you. He is not against you. Don't interpret circumstances from your life as if God's got it out for you. You think he's got it out for you? Then go ahead and march right into his presence and have it out with him. Have it out with him. Go ahead. Argue with him. Yell at him. Convey what you want to convey to him. Have it out. But when you're done, you give him a turn. And he is not going to bark back at you. He's just going to be so thrilled that you finally came. And you're yelling and your jugular veins popping out and the veins and you're just, and you think you got this righteous, you know, case all built and he just, I'm just so glad you came. Are you done? Because I got time. And he'll listen. But you had better extend him the same courtesy. And we had better listen. his words of love and kindness and where we've erred. Not to prove his case or to justify himself. He's not going to explain himself away. He's God. He doesn't have to justify himself to anyone. He is justified when he judges. Doesn't matter what our argument is. He's holy. Can't be anything but. It's who he is. But he's going to tell you of his love for you, where we've erred in our thinking, where maybe we've erred in our choice. But you know what? He's willing to wash away the past and walk with you through the rest of your timeline, even knowing where you might fail. He'll warn you. Listen, don't think for a moment as David was shirking a responsibility as the king that he didn't feel some kind of conviction of God in his heart. And he's walked out on the balcony and looked down upon the roof of another building and saw a beautiful woman bathing. Don't think for a moment that God wasn't present, that God wasn't sending conviction, that God wasn't warning. As he's making arrangements for her to come, God, it's not like, hey, David. Shh, ho! Same kind of voice that speaks to you and I. And we call on him and we're humble and we take his rebuke. He can bring beauty from ashes. Because he who began a good work in you, this life cannot stop him. This life cannot stop him. You and I can stop him. But he's faithful. If it's not completed by the day of Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. It was not God's fault. He's for you. He's not against you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.